But communion with God doesn't dangle a carrot before your nose and offer you benefit that's worth your investment. It's because He is who He is. Because He's the living God, because He's the Creator, because He's full of grace, because He has provided an atonement that has saved us out of death and hell that we could not have earned or obtained by any merit or any act that we could perform. He needs daily to be honored and to be acknowledged and to confess that without You, I can do nothing. Lord, how am I going to speak to these Singaporeans tonight at this Cornerstone Church? Beyond being a mere novelty and a piece of amusement, how are You going to say something, Lord, that's going to go into the very deeps of that fellowship, that congregation, and require a total reassessment of what we are about and where are we going and by what means and how we need to factor in this word that has come, for it strikes at the heart of our being. That's what we have to seek the Lord before the day even begins. And trust that when that hour comes and you awaken the half hour before the meeting, having a nap that is so desperately needed and brought there, looking all dressed and ready to go, that you yourself know you're a crumpled piece of merchandise and in you is no good thing if the life of God is not going to be active. That there's something more at stake than the man's reputation. It's the once and for all moment that will not be given again. That only His life is sufficient to answer. Not only by its energy, but by its wisdom, by its content, by His will. To live through Him and for Him and unto Him, to whom be glory forever, is the definitive and normative intention of God for all saints. But it requires fellowship with the life, unity with that one Spirit that is in Christ. And if there's anything of any kind that is contrary to His holiness, that fellowship is severed. He withdraws. He recoils. That means there's an imperative to walk in such a way that's God-honoring, to watch our mouths, to watch our prattle, to watch our casual speech, to watch the disposition of our hearts, that even if we hear that a man of God has fallen, whom we could never even earlier acknowledge to be the oracle of the hour, that we should not secretly and maliciously enjoy his fall. Can you understand that? The human heart, the deceitfulness of the heart that needs to be guarded against, lest we lapse into something contrary to the holiness of God that would injure the fellowship that is so urgent by which we derive his life. It takes a constant and vigilance and a diligence which we cannot even accomplish by ourselves independently of others with whom we're joined as brothers in fellowship, who will be quick to tell us if they see some disposition in us that is contrary to God and His holiness and His way. So that means we need to be in a kind of relationship in which we can be observed, in which even the subtlety of differences will be quick to be detected and known, and that we love one another, even having observed that difference, to speak it in love. But you run the risk of being successful. There are too many of you for the kind of intimacy that this reality requires. So you have to find some way in the midst of your success and numbers to have that face-to-face kind of relationship in a frequency in which when there's any deviation in character and life, it's quick to be seen and acknowledged and communicated. For we're in something together of an ultimate kind that is more than happy services, that requires time and diligence and relationship that is authentic, for if we will not have it with each other, to what degree will we have it with God? And I'll tell you what, church that is as earnest as that cannot be performed on the basis of human well-meaning intention and natural energy. It requires itself the life of God. For a true church is ultimate demand against the flesh, requires a kind of gospel heroism and courage and a love for truth and reality that is God. And so there's a rest that remains to the people of God, which is the ultimate hallmark of biblical faith to which few have come. This is that spoken by Jesus: if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to hate your own life also. You've got not to trust it. You've got to despise its subtlety that wants to run the show, wants to operate through your intellect or your singing ability or whatever proficiency that you have, and have a place of dominance above that of the Spirit of God in your spirit. You've got to hate that intellect and put it in its proper place, subservient to the Spirit of God in your spirit as a servant and as an employment and not as something that runs the show. And you preachers must sell all that you have. This is really a message for preachers. The rest of you can listen in. You preachers must sell all that you have, your impressive soulish verve. Did you learn that in English, 1A? V-E-R-V-E, that stylistic kind of flourish that we charismatic ministers are especially adept to perform and which the people love. We know how to raise our voices. We know how to manipulate. We know how to touch the heartstrings. This is our baggage. This is our technique, our methodology, our picturesque affectation, our style, our calculated stylisms that comprise our riches. And if we are to follow him in the same totality by which he followed the Father, taking up the cross, we have to forfeit those things as riches that we cannot enjoy, let alone think to serve God by. That means we're stripped. That means unless the Lord gives a flourish, unless the Lord gives a Holy Ghost verve, we ourselves will not draw from our own ability to be entertaining or compelling or anything like that. If the Word of God itself will not command the attention of God's people, then we're dead ducks. And he doesn't need our help to liven it up by some kind of dimension we're going to bring that's personable, that issues out of our energy and out of our life. The Word alone, which is his and comes out of the wisdom of his life in the moment of his choosing, will serve its own ends and perform its own purposes. We ministers I had to caution men at our recent conference, don't beat the rock. Just speak to it. The waters will gush out, the waters of life. It doesn't need your assistance, your additional personality and ability and charismatic style in order to bring it forth. Be the simple, unadorned saint. Be what you are that you are by the grace of God. Come crumpled from the back of a car. Come without rest. Come in whatsoever condition, because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Be willing to be weak. Be willing to be foolish. Don't put your confidence in your own capability and that you're flushed with strength and know-how. You make yourself weak. You make yourself poor. You choose apostolic poverty. Merely because you are able to enjoy a BMW doesn't mean that you're driving one. You avoid the kinds of things which you're able to possess because you know their subtlety and you know the inroads and the elevation that comes in the enjoyment of a luxurious vehicle and the various other kinds of things that make up the life that are contrary to the apostolic character of the true faith of men who lived in apostolic poverty. There's a reason why the great prophet wore a camel's hair skin and ate locust and honey and was out from the establishment in the wilderness place. He could not have been for the people nor for God what he must if he mingled with and drew from and was part of the status quo and the things that are not in themselves necessarily sinful. But the enjoyment of them does bring a certain erosion of reality and truth, and therefore it's not masochistic. This is not some psyching yourself out to voluntarily make yourself poor. You don't have to live to the limit of your income. You can live beneath it and modestly if it will ensure a greater casting upon the Lord for dependency, for life, for wisdom, for speaking, for utterance. Got the idea? And so Andrew Murray says, meditate on this until your soul bows to worship in the presence of this mystery. You have to meditate on this awkward, on-the-spot interpolation, putting something together from a newsletter article that is being presented tonight. That probably is more significant than I myself know. You need to meditate upon it. This is a word for successful church. This is word for an abounding Christianity in an affluent Singapore. That strikes at the very unspoken premise and wisdom by which the whole society lives its life, including the Christian segment of it. We need to meditate and bow and worship what God is saying. The very act of bowing breaks the soulish powers that have had too long sway. You should have been with us this morning. Get the tapes where we talked about the difference between soul and spirit, that the church is and its condition is so abysmal it can't even discern the difference between soul and spirit. It has been so long taken up in the realm of soulishness that it thinks that to be spirit. It has not guarded its treasure, its inward integrity, and is so open to be manipulated and moved by anything of a kind that excites emotion. There's a purity, the jealousy for that inward thing that has come from God that we dare not allow to be assaulted or penetrated because it appears to be, because it seems to celebrate God, because all of the... There's a difference between soul and spirit. Not only must we recognize that difference, but ruthlessly cleave to the one as against the other. We're called to be sons and daughters of the resurrection. We're a people of the Spirit, which is His life. But you've got to sell all that you have in order to obtain it and to live continuously by it. So I want to pray in conclusion, and that you will pray. Rich young ruler that you are, you came running in all kinds of excitement and enthusiasm, ready to acknowledge and say the appropriate thing out of your own religiosity, out of your own natural enthusiasm, wanting something because you think you deserve it or can obtain it or earn it or merit it, not realizing in man is no good thing at all. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal significance, that is, though you can perform services admirably. Let's pray. Lord, you're ruthless tonight. Even you're close to being disrespectful. And you're being very direct, my God. If I'm not mistaken, if this is not just me, if this is not just some petulant Jewish character who has his little bias against charismatica, but this is your heart and out of your life that's being expressed and is sounding a call of a kind that is so demanding, so total, that asks us to forfeit anything that has its origin and issuance and perpetuation in our humanity, even in our well-meaning humanity, as being the very obstruction to the receiving and living by the life which is the life, the eternal life of God. So, my God, look over this people. Look at the rich young rulers who have obeyed the commandments, done all the right things. Come, my God, and let them hear your call. Sell whatsoever you have. Forfeit anything in which you have a confidence and by which you're finding a measure of success through your ability. Give it up. Be willing to lose your voice and become hoarse and unable to sing a word in note and in tune unless the life of God gives you that grace. You can't preach, you can't teach, you can't oversee a congregation except you receive the ability, the enablement, the wisdom, the care, the love of the life that flows from God. Empty yourself, forfeit, relinquish, give up the very thing that Singaporean society has encouraged you to obtain by your wit, by your skill, by the exercise of yourself would be the basis for success, not only in the world, but in the kingdom. And God is asking a total refutation of that wisdom which is not of God, but of the world's, which no one has called into question, even in the congregation, and has allowed us to succeed on that same basis. Come, my God, show us how jealous you are for yourself, that you'll not share your glory with any flesh, that there's nothing that we can perform or do that is admirable and deserves any acknowledgement or can serve your ultimate purpose, that only that which is of you and through you and for you has to do with the eternal praise of your glory. So come, my God, and collect what these saints are now willing to forfeit and give up. Their treasure, their riches, their confidence. What a requirement, my God, to make of Singaporean saints. How cruel of you to make that demand and make it so ultimate and so total that unless it's done in totality, your life is not available. You'll not let it mingle with some mixed bag thing that is retained in ourselves. We have to forfeit the one entirely in order to obtain the other. You're asking a death, Lord. You're bringing before us the cross. And give grace now, especially to the young ones, because they want to succeed on the basis of their life. They've had hardly a chance to sow their oats and to show themselves capable. And you're asking that before they even get started, that they're to forfeit that kind of quest and give it over, and even from the beginning, to trust you for life and for everything. And these ministers, my God, who have helped you along with their flourishes and other devices, to give up those riches, my God, that have been so successful and are not in themselves necessarily sinful, but they're our riches, they're our treasures, they're our possessions, they're man's. Come, saints. Talk to God. Sell all that you have in your heart. Let it go. That if you find yourself with a voice tomorrow, it's the grace of God and not some natural attribute that you possess as your own. Let's get serious. The stakes are eternal. The world is dying in its success. It knows nothing about eternity, because it has not been commended to them by those who are living in that eternal life now. So do we bless you, Lord. Break our hearts, my God. Transact with us. We can forfeit even tonight those things that for which you have waited, that you might be all in all, that you might have a Christian community composed entirely of Christ's fools who cannot put one foot before the other without walking into walls, however accomplished they are by virtue of what society has taught them to do and to be. They're utterly cast upon you. Come, my God, and let the life that raised you from the dead be our life. Let eternal life not be a future consideration, but a present ability, a present sustenance, and all that inheres in your life. And it's more than energy. It's wisdom. It's love that's true. It's not shabby affection that is prejudicial and partial and is available to one, but to not to the other. Your love is unconditional. Your wisdom is sublime. Your integrity is beyond anything that we can attain by keeping our noses clean. You alone, my God, are righteousness and life. Come, my God, and fill our vessels with yourself, and let it have its expression, however foolish it would seem to us, however impolite, however it would make us to be misunderstood and objects of reproach and derision, because we ourselves can't even explain what your life is bidding us to speak and do that offends people rather than seems to bless them. But we're your bondslaves, my God. We're dead unless your life gives us ability to move and live and have our being. Thank you, my God. We're cast upon you as dead men. Come and let your resurrection continually be the great principle and genius of our life. Save us from mere charismatica, however successful, and bring us again to the apostolic verities that once shook the earth and turned the world upside down. For the world is as desperately in need this night. This Singaporean world, this Asian world, is as much in need of being turned upside down as was the ancient world into which the apostolic giants came. So we bless you, Lord. Come, precious God. Let the words of life that have come not fall to the ground, but be taken up in the faith which is even the issue of your life and not our own, to change us radically and to be that presence, my God, for which you yearn and for which you have given yourself in shameful suffering and death, that we might enjoy and live by you to the eternal praise of your glory and not the honoring of man and his ability and reputation. Thank you, my God. We bow. We surrender. We relinquish. We're dead. We're hid with Christ in God. Let your life be revealed to your own eternal satisfaction, praise, glory, and honor. For there is no other motive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.